Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. I want to turn to Matthew 28, and I'm going to read the whole chapter because we're going through the series on the life of Christ. And last time we saw His crucifixion, He saved others, but Himself He couldn't save. Today, we're going to speak about His resurrection. And I put as a subtitle, the resurrection, colon, hard to believe, question mark. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of Him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples, 'He's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell His disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' He said. They came to Him, clasped His feet, and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You're to say His disciples came during the night and stole Him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Now, if you would, just flip over to the right, to the book of Acts. And chapter 26, book of Acts, chapter 26, and we want to look at verse 8, 26, 8. The Apostle Paul was on trial here, and as he stood in front of the court there and those who were judging him, he said, Acts 26, verse 8, he said, "Why should any of you consider it incredible or unbelievable that God raises the dead?" Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? So I want to pray and ask God to lead what we listen to and hear today and what I say. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just present myself to You and ask that You would just anoint me and bring forth the words that You want us to hear today. Speak to each person's heart. And lead me, Lord, in the way that You want me to go. In Jesus' name, amen. So the resurrection, hard to believe? Question mark. Christianity, as I've said many times, is from first to last a religion, if that's what you want to call it, of miracles. It's a religion of the miraculous. And it especially rises or falls on the miracle of Christ's resurrection. And I've watched a lot of debates and stuff on YouTube, and I've seen various skeptics and atheists, famous ones, say that the whole resurrection idea is just absurd. Never happened, can't happen, just it's impossible. Just a ridiculous idea. And so Christianity is ridiculous. But Paul, encountered that same kind of thing in his day, and he said, why does it seem incredible to you that God would raise the dead? And so as I thought about that, I thought how true that is, how what a good question that is. Why should it seem incredible that God could raise the dead? We believe God created the heavens and the earth, don't we? And naturally speaking, that's impossible. The heavens and the earth are impossible. There's even atheists, physicists who use the word supernatural about the universe. They say it's sort of supernatural. We can't explain it. You know, ever since the Big Bang Theory came out, physicists had to realize and had to accept that the universe had a beginning. Before that, they always said, no, it was eternal. But since about 1915, everybody's known it had a beginning. And so if it had a beginning, then time, space, and matter came out of nothing. And there's no explanation for it. And there's a song years ago that said, nothing from nothing brings nothing. Something like that. Remember that song? It's not possible. But it's here. If it wasn't here, confronting us every single day, we'd probably say, oh, it's just not possible for anything like that to exist. Think about how vast the universe is. The universe, the latest is what they say lately is that it's 15 billion light years across. Think about that. That's beyond our minds to comprehend. But that's the distance light travels at about 186,000 miles per second over a period of 15,000 million years. And amen, Jesus. And by the way, the Bible says many places God stretched it out. And you know, it wasn't until Edwin Hubble with his telescope in Mount Wilson discovered what's called the red shift that they discovered that the universe is actually expanding even now. It has been since the Big Bang and it's not stopped. In fact, it's accelerating away from us faster and faster. It's expanding. God stretches it out. And so that's one of the reasons why in the Bible it frequently says stuff like, look at the stars, you know, count them if you can. And it's very important for human beings to see the immensity of the universe around us, the awesomeness of it. We can tend to be like chickens, you know, rawr, buck, 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 buck. Chickens look down all the time and they scratch the ground. And we can be like chickens, you know, we're thinking about where we're going to make our next buck and what are we going to have for lunch? And we think of real, you know, earthly things. And so we tend to be like that. And if you're like that and you just focus and you don't think about the universe and stuff, you can forget about the awesomeness of God and the miraculous universe around us. But that's why God told Abraham to look at the stars and count them. That's why in Psalm 8, David said, when I look at the sun, moon, and stars, and I say, what is man that you even think of us? And I love a scripture in Isaiah 40, verse 26, 25, and 26. It says that, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One, God. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So God actually says, look at the heavens, because we can't really comprehend infinity or eternity, and the heavens are the closest thing to that you can kind of see. So he made this, and he says to you frequently, look, look. And I did a wedding here, what, was a month ago or whatever, and there was an atheist young lady, and I got into interaction with her, and she was telling me, now I admit, she said, when I see nature sometimes, I feel a sense of awe. But I don't, you know, I just think that that's just what you feel when you see it. And the conversation had to end, but I felt sad about that, because no, you're supposed to go further than that. You shouldn't just feel awe. You're meant to feel awe and thanksgiving, gratitude for the one who made it. Awe for the one who made it. Not awe just because of it. It's supposed to point you to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so, you know, it's too bad that a lot of us live in the city. We can't see sky very well at night. And that's one thing I miss here. It's cloudy here and a lot of trees everywhere. You can't see as much as you could in El Paso when we lived there. And you drive out in the desert, you really see it. Like you wouldn't, I mean, it's just, strong the light. Or out at sea, you know, Myron, when we were out at sea, there's no light around, and man, it's awesome. And I think it's good for human beings to see that, because it's meant to have an impact on you. There's a lot of people today, apparently, though, and I met a guy right over here who told me this. He doesn't believe in the possibility of miracles. That's impossible. That's stupid. There are no miracles. And a lot of people are what's called materialists or scientific materialists or naturalists. They believe in naturalism. A lot of our population believes like that. And so, you know, it's not possible. There are no miracles. There was no resurrection. But I kind of think their position is untenable when you look at the universe around, because you see it's here. Can't get away from it. The universe is a miracle. It is. You're just so used to it, you think that you've got it figured out, but it's a miracle. We also believe God created life, right? And in fact, the Lord Jesus said, I am the life. And in Acts 3:15, he was called the author of life, the architect or the author or the prince of life. And God is called the living one. That's one of his titles or names. And in places like Revelation and other places, it says he's the one who was and is to come. He's ever living. He's I am. And I am means the self-existent one. He is the supreme being. Think about it. Supreme being. You know? Supremely existing. The supreme existence that is. All other beings, all human beings, all created things came from his being. From his being, he created our being. We would have no being if it wasn't for him. He is life, and in him is the life, and it's the light of men. And so in him we live and move and have our being. This week they launched that spacecraft toward Mars. Wasn't that cool? Did any of you see that? I love that. Boy, that was interesting. I used to live in Orlando, and you could just step out and see them go up. Can't see them from here. I'd like to get over there one time. I've seen one satellite take off in my life, but we weren't even all the way there. We were driving, and it took off, and we were still, I don't know, 15, 20 miles from the Cape. But that, it roared. Has anybody here ever been there and seen one? Awesome, aren't they? It must be awesome. I remember the Saturn V's that used to take off when I was young. We go out in the field at night. One took off one time at night. It lit up the field. We were 60 miles from there. Well, they launched that probe toward Mars, and one of its main missions is to search for life or maybe evidence that life used to be there or something like that. And that's just interesting, because a lot of people seem to have the idea today that life is something that probably can just spontaneously spring up. No, you know, like they used to believe maggots and stuff like that. They just popped into existence in meat. They didn't know that there was something that brought them there and all. And a lot of people seem to think life can just spring up all over the place. That's why all science fiction movies, you know, I like Star Wars and all that. You have the Star Wars bar scene, you know, and there's all these weird looking beings there, like, you know, there's these fish-headed people and people that have like a tentacle in their head and all these different weird forms of life. And people think that there's lots of different life. Maybe people live based on methane or based on ammonia or whatever instead of carbon like us. And because a lot of human beings think life is probably just something that kind of like, it's like mold, you know, it just pops up everywhere. But actually, science has shown, and if you ever want to learn more about this, read the books of a guy named Hugh Ross. He's an astrophysicist. He's really brilliant. I love him. And he has a website, Reason to Believe. It's good. But he talks about, and various people today talk about this, the more we've learned about biology and life, the more complex it's come to be. You know, in the early days, we didn't know. And like when Darwin came up with his theory, he thought a cell was just a little blob of like protoplasm. Now we understand that there's nano machines inside every cell, and there's incredible complexity. Even the cell wall of every cell is so complicated, no earthly doctor or scientist understands how that could exist. And there's little molecular machines inside every cell, and it's just fantastically complex. And not only that, but the more study that's been done on chemistry, the chemistry of life, for example, you know, the masses, people like us, we're not educated in it. We think, well, you know, you could have a pond and it could be warm and maybe the right chemicals were there and lightning struck or something and life just happened. And that's what they tell you happened. But chemists know it's not possible. Not possible. The molecules don't combine like that. And if they do, they're called racemic, which means they're right and left-handed and you can't have that. There's just a lot of things I can't go into, but it's very, very complicated. And the actual truth is that life is basically impossible. Can't have life. It just couldn't ever happen. Darwinism, so many today tell you, oh, that's, we know how it happened. Darwinism, Darwinistic evolution, neo-Darwinism, whatever. More and more scientists are saying, no, just doesn't work. Doesn't explain it. And they've even had meetings to try to talk about what could be another theory. They don't want to accept intelligent design because they don't want God. But some scientists are recognizing more and more, doesn't explain. So actually, life is miraculous. The heavens and the earth are miraculous. Life is also miraculous. And with all our science and all our technology today, still we can't define it. You know, it's pretty interesting. We still can't define it. You know, if you've ever been there, I'm sure many of us have. I have as a pastor. If you've been there when someone dies, one moment after they're dead, do they weigh less? What left? They're gone. You know they're gone. But what's gone? What left? They don't weigh less. They have all the same organs. They have all the same chemicals and all the same material. It's all there, but they're not alive. Latin has a word, anima, which is spirit. And so when we say somebody is animated, that means they have spirit. When we say a table is an inanimate object, it doesn't have spirit. It doesn't have life. But what is that? We don't know what spirit is. Nobody does. But I've been there when they died, and I know they don't have it, and the body looks like an empty shell of plastic or something. Doesn't look the same anymore after they pass. What left? What is that? How come we can't preserve that? How come we can't inject it into them? How come we can't define it? Because I'll tell you why, it's a miracle. Life's a miracle. We don't know what life is. We can't even explain what it is. We don't know what conscience is. We don't know what consciousness is. Nobody can define consciousness. What is it? When they're talking about AI today and trying to develop computers that will have consciousness, what is that? Nobody knows. You can't really explain what that is. We know that we exist. How come? And I know that I'm me. And I know that I'm the same me that I was when I was 5. And I know that. And I know what I feel and perceive. You can't come into my brain. I can't come into yours. I can't know what you know. You can't know what I know. I am somebody. I am. What am I? What are we? What is life? It's a miracle. And so the universe is a miracle. Life all around us is basically a miracle. So why do people think it's so hard for there to be a resurrection? Why would it be so hard for the God who made these things to also become conceived in the womb of a virgin? Oh, that's impossible. Not if you look at this universe. Not if you understand life. He came into the womb of a virgin. The Word became flesh. Why would people think that's impossible? The universe was created by the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was God. The Logos was with God and was God. All things were made by Him. What is Logos? It's the Word, but it means the rational, the logical mind of God. That's what the Logos is. And so the earth and the universe and life were created by the Logos, by this mind. When you see an engineering feat, you see a design, you see a machine, you see artwork, or you see a book, you know there was a mind that created it. When you see the universe, when you see life, when you see all the complexity of everything, you should recognize there's a mind. A supernatural mind, a divine mind. That mind is called the Logos, the Word. That Word was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born into this world as Yeshua or Jesus of Nazareth. And He lived for 33 and a half years, more or less. And he went around doing more miracles to show people that he was God among us. He healed the lepers. He gave sight to the blind, which can't be done. And he allowed paralytics to get up and walk to show that he had power to forgive sins. He calmed storms, multiplied food, and he raised dead people to life because he's the author of life. And he's the only one who understands what life is and how to restore it. He's the only one. He raised the 12-year-old girl. He raised the widow's only son. And he raised Lazarus. But he also predicted his own death and resurrection. He claimed he'd come back from death. Everybody knows that's impossible. That's the point. You'd think that a man who had raised other people from death, that his, at least his close followers, would have believed he might be able to pull that off. In John chapter 2, one time when Jesus cleansed the temple, the leader said, you know, what authority do you have to do this? Who gave you this authority? And he said, I'll tell you. I'll answer that question. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of his body. So, you want to know what authority I have? Kill me and I'll be back. And what we read today in the account of his resurrection, after he came back, he said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. You want to know what authority I got? All authority. Because he's the Lord of life. Amen? Amen. And he predicted his own death. And so, as we saw last week, that miracle worker was betrayed and tortured to death just as he said he would be. Then he was laid in a borrowed tomb. And so that whole thing made him look like a failure, made him look like a fool. And we talked about how the crowds mocked him last week. And it seemed like his main adversary, the devil, had won a great victory by getting those people to crucify him. It seemed like the devil had thwarted everything Jesus set out to do and said he would accomplish, you know. But as Romans 11 says, oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, or who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. The devil thought he had him by killing him. And 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, if he had understood what God's plan was, what God's mystery was, he wouldn't have killed him. But he didn't. He doesn't understand the wisdom of God. So he got him killed and he thought he won. He didn't realize a strong man beats his enemy. A man who's both strong and wise not only beats him, but he uses him. God used the devil. The devil himself did what God wanted done so that we could all be saved. Isn't that amazing? God's wisdom is just amazing. And the Bible says in Hebrews 2:14 that Jesus tasted death for all of us so he could destroy the one who had power of death, which is the devil. So it's just so cool. The devil killed him. And he thought, I got him now, I got him now, I beat him, you can't do anything now, you can't come back now. And he burst out of that tomb, and the devil was crushed. He was defeated forever. He doesn't have power over the death anymore. He doesn't have power over us. We can be saved, we can be freed from the power of the devil and of death. Amen? Amen. So then in Acts 26:8, as we read, Paul was on trial, and they asked, he says, why do you think it's incredible that God should raise the dead? And see, again, he created this incredible universe. He created this amazing thing called life. He gives life to us. He took on human flesh himself and was born of a virgin. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. Of course he could resurrect from the dead. The Father could resurrect the Son. The Son could raise himself up. And the resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history. These people that say it's absurd, there's 2.2 billion approximately today who believe in the resurrection. How many have there been since he died and rose again? There's been many more than that. Billions of people know he rose from the dead. The church wouldn't have spread all over the place if that was a lie. He rose from the dead. Millions have trusted in that. And that resurrection's the greatest sign that Jesus is Messiah. How do you know who's the Lord? How do you know who to trust? How do you know who tells you the truth? How do you know who's going to be the judge? The Bible says in various places, I'm going to bring you a message on that in the future, but in various places, the Bible says, like Acts 17, 30 and 31, it says the resurrection is the sign that God gives us so that we can understand Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. He's going to judge us, and he's the one who decides our fate for eternity. Why do people think that's so incredible? That we have been given a sign. He's going to come and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And his resurrection was just the first fruits. His resurrection was the beginning of the new creation of God. And he's going to make the whole heavens and earth new. And he's going to make our bodies new. And so this is just the greatest and the latest miracle of God, the resurrection. That he did this to reveal himself to us and to bring us back to him. Now, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved means forgiven, pardoned, restored, reconciled to God, renewed, regenerated. That's what saved means. Rescued. Rescued from the power of Satan, forgiven from your sins, restored to relationship with God, reconciled with him, given new life. Your spirit is regenerated. It's called being born again. And so the resurrection of Jesus began that. And because of his resurrection, you and I can be resurrected spiritually and become new creations in Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 said. You can be a new creation in Christ. And if you believe that Jesus is Lord, you confess him as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, what that does in you is that brings about what's called the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. It says that there's the first resurrection. And so it comes when you accept Jesus as Lord and bow your knee before him and you believe in your heart God raised him. When you believe this miracle, this latest miracle, the sign that God gave us, then you can experience the first resurrection. And you see, I don't have time to develop this. I'll get into it some future time, but I just want to mention it to you. Ephesians 2 says, we were dead in our sins, but in Christ we've been raised to heavenly places. Now, not in the future. In the future, your body will be raised, you'll be given a new body. But if you accept that Christ was raised from the dead and you confess him as Lord, you experience resurrection now. Ephesians 2 says, we have been raised to heavenly places. That's the first resurrection. That's why in Romans 6, it says when you're baptized, you're buried with him. That's what it symbolizes. You are buried. So you're dead. If you deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Jesus, you're dead. That's what it means. So when you say, God, I don't want my life anymore, I want yours, you deny yourself. And that's taking up the cross. And you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. You're dead. And so I bury people. I don't sprinkle them or put a little water on their head. I dunk them because it's a symbol of being buried with Christ. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life. The Bible says this various places. Colossians 2, Ephesians 2, Romans 6. You die in Christ. You're resurrected in Christ spiritually. Now, that's what his resurrection made possible. He started it. Now we can experience the benefit of it. So I got to wrap up, but I just want to conclude by, you know, asking this. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ. Paul said, why is it incredible to some of you to believe in such a thing? I hope it's not incredible to you. I hope you say, I believe that. He was raised from the dead. Do you believe in that? Have you then come to see what that resurrection means for you personally? Has your faith in that resurrection resulted in your own spiritual resurrection? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life? Have you had that experience? Because that's what you're supposed to have because of the resurrection. God wants you to experience that. Have you had that? Do you know that you've been raised? I have a little booklet on my website. You can go there. It's my testimony of my spiritual resurrection, the spiritual resurrection of Warren Hoyt. It's my testimony. I was going one way. God got through to me. I repented of my sins. I was convicted and converted, and I was born again, and I turned another way, and I was raised spiritually. I'm a new person now because of a spiritual resurrection. That's the first resurrection. Have you had that? There may be some of you today who've never had that. You say, no, I don't know what you're talking about. That I don't know. That didn't happen to me. I urge you, look into this because it's what the Bible plainly says. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes possible spiritual resurrection. You need to be resurrected. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus and confess Him and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead and ask Him. Ask Him personally to save you and take over your life. Others of you, maybe you're here today and you have been resurrected spiritually, but you kind of hadn't thought of it that way. So if that's your case, then I hope you'll just say, what? You know, I want to look this up. So I'm raised? Yeah, you've been raised. God wants you to know that. He wants you to focus on that. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You have this and you don't even know it. I'll close in prayer. Just bow your head with me for a minute if you would. And we're looking at the life of Christ. And here we look at His resurrection. What is it for? It's not a theory for you to just think about. You know, it's this theory. No, it's meant to bring resurrection life to you. Why would people think it incredible that God raises the dead? He created the universe and He put life into us. He also sent His Son. He also raised Him from the dead. And you can be raised and made a new creature in Christ if you believe that. So just bow your head, and I want you just to take a moment and you know where you're at. You know if that's happened in your life or not. So if it hasn't, why don't you just say to the Lord, Lord, I confess my sin. I confess that I live my own way and I don't want to go that way. I want Your life. I want resurrection. I want new life. And I believe in Jesus and I confess that You're Lord. And I believe God the Father raised You from the dead. I believe that. And just say that to God. I clicked stop on this recording when I was preaching at the church and cut off some of my prayer. And so I just wanted to tell you a little bit of what I said after. I continued praying with the folks and I was urging them to really seek to receive the benefit of resurrection themselves. And I want to share with you what I told the folks at the church today. I said, if you're born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you at most will only die once. And I wanted to share that with those of you who hear this online as well, because I think it's important. What does it mean? See, if you're born once, you're just born physically, you will die twice because you're going to physically die someday, and then you will experience what's called the second death. Revelation 20 talks about this, where you will be banished from God's presence forever. That's eternal death. So if you're only born once, that's what awaits you. You'll die twice. That's why it's so important to believe in the resurrection of the Lord and to personally ask Him into your life and ask Him to be your Savior and begin to follow Him today because of His resurrection. Because if you do that, you will be born again. And in that case, you see, you will have been born twice. And when you're born again, you're spiritually resurrected. That's called the first resurrection. Those who experience the first resurrection will not experience the second death.
So today I urge you, seek the Lord Jesus personally through prayer, asking Him to make the benefit of that resurrection that He enacted, that He carried out, asking Him to make that applicable in your life so that you can be born again, you can be regenerated, you can be resurrected spiritually. If you do that, then when Christ comes back, you'll have nothing to fear. He's going to resurrect your physical body too, and you'll live with Him forever. If you don't do that, you are destined to go to the second death and perish eternally. Please, I hope you'll take that to heart.
Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.